A series on Acts, even though we'll be in there the bulk of the time. We'll visit a few other places. And so if you're hoping I hit every word in Acts, probably not gonna. Okay, so I just wanted to let you guys know that up front. So you're not like, oh, he missed this word. Okay, but we will spend a lot of time in it. But we want to look at the early church, the beginnings of this. Okay, because the resurrection really upended the lives of the followers of Jesus. You know, it was soon to upend the lives of the society around them and Rome itself. Okay, ended up changing an empire in a lot of ways. But Jesus, after the resurrection, he had to sort of explain and plug in, fill some gaps with the disciples' knowledge. Okay, we looked at that last week, really the 2 weeks before this, Palm Sunday, Easter. We got the sense that the disciples didn't really understand what Jesus came to do. Does that ring a bell? Yeah. Thank you. The rest of you just pretend to make me feel better, right? What did the disciples want, or what were they hoping for? What were the Jewish people hoping for? You guys remember that? This is why my ego is shattered every Sunday afternoon. I just go home. Yes, political leader, right. You guys, a lot of you guys knew it, right? I didn't hear half of you. They were hoping that the Messiah, the one that was predicted and prophesied by Scripture, would be a political leader, overthrow Rome. And it's obvious, as we've looked at Scripture the last 2 weeks, that's what they were hoping for, and that's not what Jesus came to do, right? And so what I want to do now is kind of fill in some of the gaps before we get very far into Acts. We're going to fill in some of the gaps of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead and really beginning of the early church here, because Jesus spent some time walking around after his resurrection. Okay, trivia question, another one. Anybody know how long? Somebody else besides Jamie? I just read her lips. I haven't heard any of you actually, so. More? How long? Not quite. That makes a lot of sense, but not quite. Okay, I've heard a couple of people. Thank you for. You guys should just do that. I should give you all whiteboards. Like hold up answers. I would get those better. Yeah, about 40 days, okay? Around 40 days, okay? 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost. And so, listen, let's fill in some of the gaps here, okay? We're actually going to go to a letter that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, possibly written before the Gospels. And so he's going to kind of fill in some of the gaps. He's going to restate what Jesus did and fill in some of the timeline for us here, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the Apostle Paul. Writing here, excuse me. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." So I'm going to pause here for just a second. He's getting ready to restate what was most likely a creed of the early church. Okay, and this is important, and I'm gonna tell you why in just a minute. He's going to restate some very factual things, and I'm going to have them underlined. So I want you to pay attention to what he states. This reveals what the early church believed, okay? Here you go. He says that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, which was Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. So what I want you guys to see here, and you have to excuse my throat, it's the one that came with me this morning. So what I want you guys to see is these are some simple facts that he's laying out about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Most people believe this was a creed of the early church that they would simply state. They might even recite, okay? And because this was written so early, even non-Christian historians, non-Jewish historians, admit this is what the early church believed about Jesus, his life as a person, from the very beginning. Okay, some would suggest that belief in Jesus as God, as a resurrected person, came later, didn't come later. They believed this from the very beginning. They taught this. But I like that he lays out some very simple facts here, okay? Appearing to disciples, appearing to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, which most were still alive, even though some of them had died. So what Paul is doing here, he is laying down some simple facts that would be easy to refute or at least argue with when he wrote this. Okay, this adds to the validity of Scripture and why we believe that they're reliable. All right? If you, listen, and we've said that before, and I'm not spending a lot of time on it. This is not the point. If you were to make up a religion, you wouldn't state things like this. that people could immediately go, okay, let's check that out. Where are these people, right? You would not state things with such specificity, okay? You wouldn't, okay, we've talked about it before, you wouldn't have women being the first witness to the tombs on Easter morning, right? They weren't considered reliable witnesses in the Roman Empire at that time. It just wouldn't happen. A lot of reasons, we've talked about it before, but I love that they state this. This is what the church believed from the very beginning, okay? We're going to move on. Luke, in his introduction to Acts, as his greeting is, which is very common, right? We're going to see a couple things, but what I want you guys to remember is really, you need to think of Luke and Acts as really the same, like two volumes of the same work, okay? Luke wrote both of them. Excuse me. And the length of both of these two books are about the maximum amount that you could write on a standard size scroll. Right, otherwise, it might have just been one. If you had like the jumbo scroll, all right, if you got into Costco, buy the jumbo scroll, right, bulk edition, okay, Luke might have been able to fit both of them together, but he didn't have a membership. He was just belonged to Sam's. So, I'm sorry. Just figured that. Anyway, I'm gonna move on. I'm going to try to. Excuse me. So here we go. It's the beginning of Acts, okay? Acts chapter 1, this is verse 1 through 3. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He's speaking about the Gospel of Luke. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So Paul gave the most details of what the early church believed, Luke being a firsthand, like eyewitness. Jesus appeared for 40 days. He taught the disciples, okay? He taught them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, right? You guys know what one of them was? Can you think of one from these stories, you remember? He sat down and had a meal with him, right? You guys aren't impressed. Dead people don't normally eat. Okay, well, you guys got to improve your dinner parties then. But, so here we kind of have between the Apostle Paul and Luke, here we see him filling in the gaps of what he did. So now we're going to kind of move on, all right? I wanted to fill in some gaps of what had happened here. And so we have a good picture of what Jesus did over these 40 days, okay? Because a lot of times we just think of these post-resurrection experiences to Mary Magdalene. We see it to Peter and John, you know, their famous foot race. And then he appears to the rest disciples and then to Thomas. And Thomas had to touch Jesus before he would believe. We see all these things, but, you know, that only takes up a couple days there, right? Maybe you remember him approaching the disciples as they had fished and then they come back in and they have breakfast with Jesus or the road to Emmaus like we talked about last week. But 40 days, a substantial amount of time where he is teaching and encouraging this soon-to-be church, okay? Their lives have been upended by the resurrection of Jesus. And so, the other church would soon kind of explode onto the scene, but we're not quite there yet, okay? First thing he had to do, there's some three quick points, all right? That's probably all I'm going to be able to get out today. Right? He gave them a new mission, all right? We're going to go back to the very end of Matthew. This is Matthew's biography of Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, one of the last things he said to them. He says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. For many of you, this is very familiar, okay? But this was to be their mission, right? This was to be the mission of the early church. They had been sent out by Jesus before. Do you guys remember that? Two by two, they've been sent out a couple times on a very limited basis with some authority that Jesus had given them for those two times they went out to tell people the kingdom of heaven is near, that it was arrived with Jesus, and they even were used in miraculous ways. But this was to be their life's purpose, to tell others about Jesus, to make disciples. And what's his promise here? Yeah, that he would be with them, right? He would be with them always. We've emphasized that a lot here, okay? They were to go make disciples. So here's how Peter describes the mission in one of his letters. He's writing this to believers in Asia Minor around 60 AD, okay? This is how he describes it. A little bit, he kind of summarizes it here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, okay? He's not just talking to the 12 now or to the inner circle. These are just I don't want to say run-of-the-mill first century believers, but that's what they were, okay? So this, I want you to see this mission goes beyond just the initial disciples and apostles. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So Jesus' disciples were to witness what they had seen and what they had learned from Jesus firsthand as they walked. And then future generations of the church, here Peter describes them as a royal priesthood. Okay? This call to tell others about Jesus and what he has done extended to future generations of the church, of believers. Right? He describes them as a priesthood, a holy nation, right? God's special possessions. And what were they to share? Okay? Declare the praises of him who called them out of darkness. Okay? So fundamentally, it's not just the facts about Jesus, but we are to share with people how our lives have been transformed by following Jesus. Okay? We can't share that without discussing the facts of Jesus and of his life. But we should be able to tell about, this is my life before Christ. This is my life now. Many of you have served Jesus a long time. Then your story may just be how he's kept you faithful, how he's protected you, how he's watched over you, okay? You don't have to have amazing testimony, right? Many of you have them. Some of you may feel like yours is run-of-the-mill. But listen, everybody's life that has followed Jesus is changed by Jesus, and we should be able to express that to others. This is the mission of all who follow Jesus. Listen, for most people, it doesn't mean you go become a pastor. It doesn't mean you become a missionary or move to Africa, right? That's everybody's fear when you follow Jesus. They start talking about missions, right? God's going to call me to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. Right? At least as a kid, that was kind of always my fear, my mission. Like, you know, I want to go to Italy and eat noodles, right? Okay, like, eat some pizza. Like, okay, I'd be down with that. Okay, that'd still be a sacrifice moving, but that's kind of more my speed, right? You got to call me to New Zealand like you did some friends of ours and live in a hobbit hole. Okay, like that's, okay, maybe you guys don't want to do that. But listen, most of you, God's going to be like, listen, be faithful and talk about me right where you are. Okay, but that call is the same for everyone, right? We are to share the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what we're to do. And for the first century disciples, it was a very real thing. Jesus had just died, just resurrected. And they were to tell others. And this was a new beginning for them. This was a new mission. But it was going to require something of them. Okay? It was going to require, number two, a new experience. Something that they had never encountered before. At the end of Luke's biography of Jesus, Jesus tells them in chapter 24, verse 49, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus tells them, I want you to make disciples, but it's very clear here. He says, okay, but I want you to wait because there's something that God wants to send you first. Okay, it's very clear. He wanted them to receive another gift in order to accomplish this mission. And Luke starts the story of the early church, really kind of how he ended his gospel. He says, on one occasion, this is Acts 1, verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, speaking of Jesus, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. It sounds very familiar, right? Because this is the same writer, volume 2, right? Repeating what he said in volume 1. So do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? So what had they heard Jesus speak about? Okay, Jesus had mentioned this before. He mentioned the gift the Father was going to send, but why did he say? Well, I don't have time to read it all. Okay, you want to put this on your to-do list for the week. You might read John 14 through 17. Okay, but I'm going to pull a few verses from this. This is what they had heard Jesus speak about the Spirit. Okay, John 14, verse 16 to 17. Jesus is preparing his disciples. This is some of his last words. He's preparing them for what was coming, his death and resurrection, and then his ascension. He says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. All right? That sounds good. Who's the advocate? Well, fortunately, he tells us. This is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Okay? Speaking of the Holy Spirit. That lives in all believers. Okay? Go down to verse 26. It says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." All right? John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So there's three things we see here, okay? The Holy Spirit as God's constant presence with us that lives in all believers, all right? We see the Holy Spirit teaching and reminding his followers of what Jesus has said, okay? Which is great, because sometimes I forget stuff. Anybody forget stuff? Yeah. See, many of you forgot to raise your hand. All right? And we see the Holy Spirit helping the disciples testify about Jesus. This is kind of a looking forward to what he was going to do later in Acts. Okay? And we're going to talk about this more in detail in the next few weeks. But we see Jesus saying, listen, here's a new mission, but first there's another gift that I want you to receive before you're going to be ready for this mission. And he reminds them that he's already taught about the Spirit. He's already taught about this advocate that he was going to send, that was going to live in them, okay, the Spirit of God. But there's something else that they needed, okay? They needed a new focus, right? Anybody get distracted easy? This is going to surprise you. I do. You're not supposed to laugh like that. Okay? Makes me sad. They need a new focus. Look at this. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 1. Jesus had just told them. Remember what he had just told them? No? All right. He told them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift, right? You've heard me talk about this. Okay, John baptized with water a few days. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they're probably excited, right? At this point, Jesus had only given them good stuff that, you know, until later in their life, they'd already been through some difficult times with him, and they saw Jesus resurrected. So, I mean, they're on cloud nine right now. Things are all good. Like, oh, cool, he wants to give us something else, right? Probably bring it on. Right? Your parents ever come out like, I got one more gift. They bring out a big box. You're like, right? You're like, bring it. Yep. Right? You get older. You're just hoping there's more money in the envelope than last year, right? You get to that stage. Okay. God bless you for the gift of smiling. I'll have to be happy with that. Yeah, so they were excited. So here's what it went. That's where we're at. Back to verse 6. This happens right after that. You already see it here, all right? So they had gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So remember what Jesus had just said. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. In a few days, you're going to get another gift. And so what do? They go back to the thing they wanted already in the first place. Right? And it'd be easy to sort of jump on the disciples here and go, man, these guys, they don't get it. But you know what? This is a very legitimate question that makes a lot of sense. Because remember, as Jesus appeared to his disciples, remember we talked about on the road to Emmaus, and I'm sure he had these conversations with others, right? Because he was about to ascend here. So this was almost 40 days, okay? So this is at the end, because in just a few days, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he'd already spent nearly 40 days with them. And one of the things Jesus did, if you remember from the last couple weeks, he began connecting the dots of scripture they already knew with his life, of why he needed to die, the fact that he was going to rise from the dead. But he's already connected those dots. So it's very logical, I think, because our instinct here would be like, okay, disciples, dummies, right? Here we go again. But this is a very logical question because like, okay, now Jesus connected the dots with the Messiah having to die and rise from the dead. Now maybe it's time to kick out Rome, right? I mean, it makes a lot of sense, even though we have the luxury of Scripture from beginning to end. But this is a very legitimate question that makes a whole lot of sense. Like, okay, now we get the Messiah had to die. Now we get the Messiah is God. The Messiah had to rise from the dead. We get it now. Now we get to kick out Rome, right? Now it's time for Jesus to do what we hoped he would do all along. Now it's time for Jesus to establish his kingdom. Remember, I said they needed a new focus. Here's Jesus' response to that question. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Man. Right? So imagine that being one of the disciples. They'd given up their hopes of a restored Israel, of a national Israel. Right? I mean, that came crashing down. Especially the days after after the crucifixion. And then the resurrection, and Jesus began teaching, connecting the dots. You know, they're all like, okay, now maybe it's time. Now maybe it can happen. And they said, okay, Jesus, is it time now? And he says, yeah, it's none of your business. Right? That's what this is saying, right? It's the New International Jason version, but that's what it's saying. It's not none of your business. It's none of your business, right? It is not for you to know when that is going to happen. And here he refocuses their attention. Look at what he says. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. They wanted Jesus to do a particular job, but he had something else in mind. He said, don't worry about Israel, because my plans are so much bigger than the nation of Israel. It's going to happen. It's going to happen at some point. So he had to change their focus from what Jesus was going to do to what the Lord wanted to do through them, because they were still hoping for something else. And so Jesus is changing their focus, that he is no longer the boots on the ground, so to speak. But it is the Spirit of God through the disciples that are willing to respond and cooperate with the Spirit. They were the ones that was going to be receiving this power, this gift, and they were to be the ones to tell the rest of the world about him. Right? So he'd already given this mission, but they were still a little distracted by what they really wanted. How are you going to go? You're going to make disciples. You're going to teach everything that I've taught you all across the world. Okay, that sounds good. Right, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive a new gift. I mean, I've already been talking to you guys about it. Okay, that sounds great. But when's Israel become a nation again? Guys, that's not the point. That's not for you to even worry about, because your task is the mission, but you need this power that I'm talking to you about, because the mission depends upon you, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. So this new mission, this new experience was to bring them into a new focus, that they were to be the hands and feet of Jesus. They were to be the ones to talk about him. Because Jesus was getting ready to leave. They probably knew that. Maybe they didn't. Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus was not just telling them what they needed to do, what they needed to wait for. He was trying to help them refocus, right? Because they had a new mission. Focus was no longer what they wanted. The focus was all about God wanting them to be consumed with the mission of God. And they needed to be dependent upon the power of the Spirit that Jesus had already been telling them, hey, it's coming. We'll live in you, we'll be in you, but we'll also empower you to be my witnesses. They need to be ready for that. They need to be open to that. And I love this. I wish I knew how long they were staring into the sky, right? Right? They knew Jesus was going to come back. He had already told them that. Right? How long were they staring before the angel showed up? Right? I don't think the angel showed up immediately necessarily, but I'm not saying, you know, they stood there for hours. But they're like, it was like, what are you doing? You know, we have this warm, fuzzy picture of God, and he does love us, but he's also God of justice. But sometimes, well, okay, I'm trying not to get distracted. It happens sometimes. This is another one of those where God, I think God's using his angels to kind of put the disciples in their place. Like, what are you doing? I've already told you your mission. I've already told you where to go and what to wait for. Right? You have your assignment. Stop looking up into the sky, hoping or wishing for anything else, because now is not the time. The time is all about the mission I just gave you. I mean, to me, this is just, hey, stop staring, go get to work. Okay? And their assignment was then to go wait in Jerusalem for the gift the Father was going to send them. So I ask you at the beginning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I ask you at the beginning if your life has ever been, you know, upended by something or radically changed by an event. See, for the disciples, it was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? It changed everything. It changed the focus of their lives, changed the mission. But as followers of Jesus today, it's still easy to get distracted, right? Very easy to distract. We can be consumed by so many things, some of them good things, right? It doesn't take something sinful to distract us from the mission of God, right? I mean, it can be good things, normal things. I want to read a couple more verses from the Apostle Paul this morning, and I want that to kind of inform our time of prayer and our time of response. We're going to sing one more song. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, a couple verses here, and I encourage you to read this whole chapter if you have time. He said, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." You know, I bet most of us couldn't say that, right? Some of you may have sacrificed certain things for the Lord, but I doubt you've given up everything. And that's not to make us feel guilty. That's what God called Paul to, okay? Now, if he calls any of us to give up everything, then that's what we're to do. Look at this. Paul says, "I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Again, I encourage you this afternoon to read the rest of the chapter. Paul is saying, listen, everything that was valuable to me, everything that I thought was important, compared to knowing Christ, it's like garbage. Doesn't mean even those things were inherently sinful or bad. But the privilege of knowing Christ surpasses everything else in Paul's life, and hopefully for us it does too. So church, let's not become distracted by this world, by good things in it, bad things in this world, because we are part of the larger family of God. We are disciples of Christ. If you're following Jesus and you've made that commitment to him, you're part of that. So what part are you playing in his mission? I've got a couple questions before we go into time of reflection. If you're a follower of Jesus, how are you serving the mission of God? How are you serving it? Remember, he doesn't call us all to the same thing. Okay, I'm not saying we should all pack up and go around the world. He may call some of you to that. We've had friends, God's called halfway around the world. God just called us 7.5 hours from home, all right? Okay? It's not about comparing sacrifices to each other. It's just like, what does God call us to do? How are we participating in the mission of God? Some of you, God might just challenge you, like, you know what? I want you to support some missionaries. Okay? Some of you be like, listen, I want you to support Cornerstone in a more tangible way and challenge you to serve. Right? Maybe there's an organization that supporting biblical morality that he wants you to serve somehow. Listen, I don't know what God has asked you to do for his mission, but if we are committed followers of Jesus, we need to ask ourselves that question. Like, how does he want us to serve the mission of God? You don't compare that to anybody else. You just like, God, what do you want me to do? Lead me into that direction. If you don't know, man, ask him, right? Ask God for direction. Okay, he'll speak to you. He doesn't want to hold out on you, right? Are you open to new experiences as a follower of Jesus? Because often, church, we want to follow Jesus how we want to follow Jesus, and that's not how it works. Right? We want to set the parameters. We want to set the boundaries. Say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you the way I want to follow you. Well, then really, who's following whom at that point? You have a God of your own making, not the God of Scripture, not Jesus of Scripture, right? Would you ask yourself, what may be a distraction to you at this point in your life? God may say, you know what? You need to give up that hobby. You may need to, maybe there's a relationship that's leading you away from the Lord. Okay? Maybe he just wants you to push pause on something. It could be something small, right? So if you understand what I'm saying, sometimes we think too dramatically with the Lord. He wants me to give up carrots the rest of my life. All right, I can do that. Right? Listen, don't compare what the Lord's asking you to do to somebody else, or even Paul, okay? If we compared ourselves to the Apostle Paul, we would never feel like we're doing enough for the Lord, right? Or one of the disciples. God called Paul to do a specific thing at that specific time, and he was faithful. And he's going to ask all of us to follow. And we just have to be willing. God, whatever you want, big or small, right? That's all he wants from us. I'm going to have you guys to stand right now. We got one more song to sing, and I want you just to reflect on these questions if you're a follower of Jesus this morning. And if you don't know the answers to some of these, ask God to speak to you. Ask him to lead you in a moment of self-discovery. God, speak to me. And if you know some things that he's maybe challenging you to do, just ask him for courage to follow through, or ask for direction if you don't know what he's asking you to do. But let's just sing. This is a song about the Lord's faithfulness, his blessing. So let's just sing together. But even, hey, take a moment at your seat. Reflect on these questions before we close in prayer.